At this point, I'm going to change the dynamics of the room a little. And we can turn that off somehow. Great. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 3, we have a very difficult scene as Adam and Eve have been recognized as sinners. And 14 it says, "And the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity or hatred, a struggle between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" And the woman who said she's going to multiply her sorrow in conception, and she's going to be bringing children forth, and the desire will be to have a husband, but he's going to be one ruling over her, a tyrant. And Adam said, because of all these things I asked you and told you not to do, cursed is the ground for your sake. And sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return unto the ground. For out of it you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you will return." Now in these most powerful words, we have a creation that could be so beautiful at a crossroads of difficulty with its creator. This is perhaps known as the first anti-promise, a promise of difficulty because of the sin of mankind. And so mankind has been thrown into a constant struggle in these verses. There you go. This struggle is something God was aware of. And so this great God who created mankind to have an enjoyable relationship with him found that it just wasn't happening. So on the basis of Genesis 3, I want to pass these out. Here's some more. And I have more if you run out. Now I know you feverishly were taking notes during the PowerPoint presentation. Here the notes are for you. Yes, they're thick pieces of paper. It's quality paper. And they didn't upcharge me for it. I don't know what happened, but is there any left? Okay. So based on what we have viewed in the PowerPoint presentation and what I have just read to you from Genesis 3, I want you to look at this paper, and it is somewhat of a worksheet. There's areas where you can make some notes if you wish. And just look at the first title on the page, Who Directs the Course of Man Towards the Coming Kingdom of God? Well, God does do that direction. He takes care to bring people to Him. And so He has His covenant promises. These are God's covenant promises. It's promises that God has made with us. And in that, you can take a little bit more ownership, I hope, and look at it from the perspective that you are His covenant people. Now, as His covenant people, and that family would hopefully grow, there are some things for us to consider. And as Mr. Cook was wanting to know the particular titles of the covenants, you'll see that they are listed there for you. I maybe should just stop for a minute and mention that I pulled a thread. The one that Mr. Orr's was talking about, and my coat all of a sudden didn't fit quite right, so I've left it over there. We're bound for the tailor again. So, I've got an excuse, you know. But the first covenant, the Adamic covenant, one of dominion, I've underlined Genesis 3, 14 through 19, which we have just read. And I have one line under that, and it's compared to the next scripture mentioned, Acts 3, in which I have two, a double underline. It is not any more than my idea of how I wish to see where it was the Adamic covenant was made and where it is fulfilled or going to be fulfilled. And so it's the past and the future, you might say, when you look at these covenants in that way. If you go to Acts 3, we see in 19, 20, and 21, Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When, not if, but when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When Christ returns, there's going to be then a refreshing. And He sent Jesus Christ before, who was preached to you. And the heavens will receive Him until the times of the restitution of all things. The restoring of God's government here on earth, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. The large statement you can put to the test. God's course for mankind is talked about in all of the books that you have in the Old Testament. He directs the course of man. Even books such as Esther, which does not bring in the word God at all into the book. It talks about how God preserved His people so that Christ could be born of the Jewish race. So there are many places in the Bible where you will find that these covenants are very important and have been kept. And the restitution of all things makes us understand Eden will be revisited here on earth. And so the Adamic creation, once such a thrilling thing, was brought into a collision course with God because mankind sinned. The next one is the Noahic or preservation covenant. And we read in Genesis 9, 11 through 17, and referred to us in Genesis 17, the first six verses, about the Noahic covenant and how that God did promise that He was going to send then a flood to destroy all mankind. And sometimes when people ask, well, what are the covenants? people will say, well, the rainbow is an example of a covenant. And as we've already heard, the rainbow is a sign of the covenant. The rainbow is not the covenant, it's a sign. And when we go to Matthew 24, 22, where I have underlined two times, you know this pivotal chapter of prophecy, and it says in 22, except those days shall be shortened, there will be no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, these days shall be shortened. And so it tells us that it's very important that something happen, and that God will then bring about the preservation of all mankind. Now, when you look at the words dominion, preservation, selection, sanctification, habitation, administration, there's something unique about them. Does anybody know it besides Bob? Does it pop out at you? You want to? Huh? Well, that's true, but what's that tell you then? They're all nouns. These are all nouns. And when you read God's word, sometimes knowing what is a noun or a verb is important. Remember English, subject and predicate? The subject, then, is dominion. The subject is preservation. So it's not a verb, it's an ideal. It is what is going to happen. It is the subject of the covenant. Now the selection covenant, or the Abrahamic one, tells us that God selected his people, that they would be as the sands of the seashore. And when we go back to Revelation 11, 19, having covered, I think, adequately enough in the first portion of this seminar that happened, we see in 11:19, the last verse, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament. Have I got the right scripture? Yes. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. So there's going to be a time when we look forward to this great reward, going back up into verse 18, for the prophets and to the saints. So the selection will take place. And you can see that in these verses 18 and 19 of Revelation chapter 11. My voice is a little weak, so I'm going to keep moving on this, but present to you the fact that you have a study sheet that is a basic starting place. And if you use a commentary in conjunction with a concordance, you'll find that you indeed can have weeks and weeks of study. And as Mr. Orr said, slap yourself in the face if you study only on weekends. These things only come because you look at the Bible daily and you pray about what you read. These don't come just because you find, oh, it's Sabbath, I think I'll read something, and wherever the Bible falls open, you read that. I hope none of us are in that chasm of problem. But then we read with purpose, and so take time to read about this because it is about the covenant people of God. And I trust that that is you. This one topic, and while Mr. Armstrong spoke of it so much, and you look at the U.S. and B.C. and Prophecy book that we published in the early 70s, and no more is it available. I did see one copy in Haslam's the other day, just before the feast for sale. But it's not readily available. And in Genesis 6, or 12, verses 1 through 3, the promise that Christ would come, that there would be a great race. Those verses were key to the formation of that booklet or book about the covenant God made with Adam or with Abraham. And these things need to be refreshed. This one topic helps us to understand, and we stand alone, I think, in understanding what God is doing with his people. Now, the Mosaic Covenant is mentioned next, talking of sanctification. And in the Mosaic Covenant, I turn, having, I think, adequate explanation for you already about that being the law of God, the Ten Commandments, to Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. The days come, says the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And so this new covenant, the change in the heart will take place. And in the Mosaic Covenant, then that is when we find that God's Spirit is going to intervene and has intervened in our lives, so we see the spiritual intent of the law. And so as Mr. Orr's had, he had a dotted line or a line that was an S-curve kind of going down to the new covenant. On this chart that I have in front of you, you could put a dotted line from Mosaic right through the heart, and I say double entendre in mind, right through the heart of the box that says Jesus. Because God is going to change the heart with his Spirit. So if you make then a line from Mosaic, or a dotted line, down to the New Covenant, which picks up at the bottom of that Jesus box, then you maybe can see how it continues. Now maybe we at this point can talk about also, and start using a little bit as a worksheet. We know rainbow, which I put on here, is a sign of the Noahian covenant. What's a sign of the Abrahamic covenant? Circumcision. When do Arabs circumcise their boys in the Islamic faith? No. 13th year. Why? Okay, you don't know. Read about it. Read in Genesis. See what happens on the 13th year. What's the sign of the Mosaic Covenant? What test do you take every week? The Sabbath. Okay, well, moving on then to the Palestinian covenant, the one of habitation. We read about there going to be a place where they would be going to enjoy their properties, and eventually all of that was taken from them in the captivities. Today there's wars waging and have been in Israel for for centuries. Just think about it. What's so important about Jerusalem? What major economic strength is there? What great factory and progress made in the industrialization is made there? What great wealth? How much oil and gems and diamonds are in the mines in Jerusalem? I speak facetiously. None of that's there. The only thing that's in Jerusalem is what's going to become the new Jerusalem. It's dusty, it's rocky, it isn't pleasant. It's hot. It doesn't hold water well, clay soil. It stinks because people lived there for years and just buried their excrement. It's not a nice place. So why are worlds fighting over it? Why are nations just got to have it? Well, they believe that Christ will return. And a lot of those that are fighting over it claim they don't believe in God. Even those that are of the Islamic faith, they don't believe in God, they believe in Allah. And there is a difference. So we move on to realizing in the last chapters of Ezekiel, as was pointed out to you, that when Christ returns, he's going to have those lands that were formerly part of the Israelitish nations. Those tribes are going to have their properties once again. 47:21. So you shall divide this land unto you according to the tribes of Israel. And then in 48, the end of verse 1, the portion for Dan, end of verse 2, Asher, end of verse 3, Naphtali, and on it goes. And you need to read this. And if you want to spend a little time with your pencils, we've got a draftsman or two in the room, try to chart it out. Look at Israel and a map. And okay, now where are they going to be? You can draw a little map yourself and see how that all adds order. So in the Palestinian covenant, the land is going to come back. And those people will have it. That will be the center. It won't be the end. It will only be a center. Then you have the Davidic covenant. And as was noted to you, the moon shows us that the Davidic covenant will always be there. I kind of pick another sign for the Palestinian covenant. My sign of the Palestinian covenant is milk and honey. And that's, to my mind, to have milk, you've got to have a cow, which means you've got to have a green grass, which means you've got to have water. And the honey requires a flower, and that, all these things have to, you know, it's a beautiful picture. When you say milk and honey, it isn't the jug in the fridge and the jar on the shelf. It's what makes for the milk and honey. Ah! And the good doctor and I can go find some Huda cheese. Yeah. So when we look at the Davidic covenant, and we read in Psalm 89, I want to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7, the first scripture on that list. Verse 12. And when your days be fulfilled and you sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed unto you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, the kingdom of Solomon. He'll build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for 40 years. Says forever. Forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Now if he sins, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. The throne shall be established. And so when you turn over to, I didn't put this scripture down, but if you go to, and I might have noted this to you in a recent other readings, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So right there it is. Christ is the key to the forever. And you can read about it in various ways, but Christ will rule on that throne forever. And so the Davidic kingdom will continue. Then we come to the new covenant, the covenant of perfection. And we've already read in Jeremiah 31, and I think you're aware of that. I've given you additional scriptures there. Mr. Orr has mentioned them, as well as Hebrews 8, verses 7 through 13. Coming to the latter part of the chart, duration and purpose of God's covenants, temporal, revocable, and irrevocable. I want to remind you again, and I do it by all caps, that these are God's covenants. These are what the decisions are of God, what He wants to do to form a relationship, a marriage agreement with His people. I was on the phone with a friend recently, and he was discussing how much he's concerned for me and I for him, and he's in Arizona, and we see each other seldom now. And we were expressing our mutual thoughts and the relationship we have. And the thought came to me of what to say to him to express that, because I'd been in the hospital, and I think I'd explained to you about a year ago, I had fallen and I had a big bruise, and it was just before the feast. And I ended up in a room that was semi-private, and the other person in the room, well, deserves all the rights of all other humans, was really having problems, and he had Down syndrome. And Sandy Orris, who works in the hospital, came and saw me in those circumstances and got me into another room. And as we were going down the hall, somebody asked, well, who was I? And she said, well, that's Bob's brother. Different mother, same father. And so I told my friend yesterday on the phone, well, the thing that makes us united is that we have the same father. And so she's given me a cliche that I can take to the grave. And it's beautiful when you think about it. We all have the same father. And this Christ is going to see to it that we finally are going to meet that father. He'll bring the kingdom and allow 1,000 years of perfect harmony. But eventually, God the Father is going to come and dwell with us. There won't be any night. There won't be any need for the sun or the moon. Talks of these things in the end of Revelation. And eventually, everything that we see in this physical realm, is the teeter-totter is going to tip. And we're going to roll into a spiritual eternity, the likes of which we cannot imagine. But eventually it will be. But He's giving us these promises by His own contract until that time. And so on the right side of this bottom chart, you can see a somewhat of a diagonal as to when they start. The Noahian line is slightly shorter than the Adamic. Abrahamic is even slight more short. Mosaic, Palestinian, Davidic, they're shorter and shorter. That's to give you an essence of time, to let you understand there is such a thing as they didn't all occur at once. But many of them travel through to Christ's second coming. And you can see the arrows doing that. But on the other hand, the physical understanding of God's law, the Mosaic law, is going to be amplified and is amplified today in your life by God's Spirit. And so even though Jesus comes, some things continue. And the Abrahamic covenant will continue. The Palestinian covenant will continue through Christ's second coming. The Davidic one will continue, and the new covenant will continue. And as the chart showed that was on the screen moments ago, and you can fill in for yourselves here, that top arrow on the right side would be for the people, the Abrahamic covenant. The next one, the Palestinian, is land. The Davidic one is the king. And the fourth is law. The four components of any nation, of any kingdom. Kingdom works well because most of us rely on the King James Version, and kingdom was the word at that time. And that's how they described the nations. So what made up a nation at that point were the same things that make it up today: people, land, king, and law. And that's what is going to be destined to happen for the help and the need of mankind throughout the tremendous time in front of us of the millennium. At the very bottom, I have three seasons, 1, 2, and 3. And I hope by now you can see that the 1 is the spring feast, 2 is Pentecost, and 3 is the fall feast. And that we are in the time frame of the Pentecost ourselves right now. One thing that comes up, and I'll try to cover this in a sermon in the near future, is just what is in, or what was in, the Ark of the Covenant. You see, there were the tablets of stone. There was Aaron's rod that budded. And a jar of manna. If you look in Deuteronomy 31:27, and you might want to put a box somewhere at the top right corner. That's where, here's where I have room to put it, right here. Just put 4 scriptures as a start, and there's many others that we can add to it. Deuteronomy 31, verse 27, talks about there was the book of the law in the side of the ark. And then in 2 Chronicles 34, 14, the priest is fiddling around in the temple and finds the book of the law. And Josiah the king says, oh my, this is what we should be doing. The laws for the working of a nation at that time that were penned so that the nation could survive. The legalistic laws. You might note Jeremiah 7, verse 22. He says, when I brought you out of Egypt, I didn't speak to you about offerings and sacrifices. He did that later. And then in Hebrews 9:4, there's a list of those things that were in the ark. And it's interesting from a historical perspective. Hebrews written about 60 or so AD, that he's writing about things that hadn't been known for centuries. But the story had been brought forward of what was in the ark. So at some point I want to go through the subject of the Ark of the Covenant, and you can become raiders with me as we move forward in that topic. That, in briefly, is what I wanted to cover with you today. There's opportunity to answer questions if there are any questions any of you have. I'd be glad to answer them or ask Bob to help me with that. It's maybe a study that's new enough to you that the questions are hard in coming until you digest it a bit. So, okay.
It's not a question, just a, it seems to me I've read that the Noahic covenant was with everything on the earth, the animals and everything, that God would never destroy all that with the flood, is that right? It wasn't just with people, it was even to the animals and everything.
Yeah. Okay. Another comment?
Where in Genesis is that part about the age 13 for the other group of people?
You're trying to trick me into giving you the answer to the question. And some of it's not just in the Bible. You might have to look at Josephus.
There's some correlation with the Jewish people doing the bar mitzvah at 13. It's nothing, that's not any connection.
No.
No same thinking at all.
No.
On that second Chronicle scripture for the little box in the corner, what was that second Chronicle?
34:14. The Sabbath is a sign of the covenant.
It's a sign, but why, you can't explain why the arrow goes down, because
the Ten Commandments continue, but they're supposed to be written in our heart.
But we still keep the Sabbath in the millennium.
Uh-huh. And we still won't murder in the millennium. Mr. Terry.